We turn in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs and chapter 3, Proverbs and chapter 3. And as we get straight into this ministry this evening, not by way of any illustration, not by any analogy, I don't think there is any that can suffice. The title of the message for those taking notes is this: immortality. Immortality. Who could describe that? I'm not going to attempt to. Immortality. Or you could also put beside the heading, you could also put the immortals. The immortals. Because that is what is going to be the name of each one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one who are the elect of God will be the immortals. I said I wasn't going to use an analogy, but this isn't an analogy, but it tells you how foolish man is with their use of language unwisely. They refer to famous sports stars or film stars whose legacy goes on. They call them the immortals. They call them the immortals. But they have no understanding of this term. To be immortal, to be immortal, is to be partakers of the divine nature. And here in Proverbs chapter 3, as we go to our text for this evening, we see that Solomon has been directing the hearers to what wisdom is. What the wisdom of God is to those who know this wisdom. What the wisdom, the character of this wisdom, and what this wisdom gives to the hearers and the believers. And we see here in verse 18, and remember when the term she is used, it's not speaking in the sense of it being a woman. It's a terminology like you would use when speaking of a ship or something like that. It's to show the beauty of this wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. Now, this message this evening has been hard work in one sense, but in another sense, it's been an absolute delight getting to this point. An absolute delight. And as Solomon says, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. We see some wondrous truths here. We are pointed once again to the great wisdom of God that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the great wisdom of God, who is all wisdom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, firstly, as we look at this wonderful picture that is given here, she is a tree of life. What stands out, what jumps out of the verse, is this term, tree of life. Tree of life. The tree of life. And we see God Almighty, the one true God, has from eternity set up this tree of life. He has set up this tree of life whose fruit is life eternal. That's the fruit. The tree of life promises life eternal, and to all who partake and are permitted to partake of its fruit, that is what they have, life eternal. And we see that we have this tree presented to us in the beginning and the end of God's word. It is presented to us in the Genesis. The Genesis, as it's correctly stated, the Genesis, the book of the Genesis, the book of the beginnings. And the last chapter 22 of the last book, Revelation, we see at the beginning and at the end the tree of life. And yet there is so much going on in between that brings it all together. But this book, as we've just seen in Revelation 22, speaks of the finality of the whole book of God, but it is the finality of God's revelation. For him that is essentially the tree of life directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. He is the tree of life, essentially. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. He is the Genesis and the Revelation. And he is everything else in between. Now in the beginning, in the garden which the Lord planted, we read in Eden, behold, he planted two distinct trees amongst the rest of the trees. And this is where so many people miss the point. So many people, their theology is all over the place. They cannot grasp this, but they must take this from their Bible if they're to have any other theology than what the scripture is telling us here. God planted these two trees. Satan didn't plant either of these trees. God planted these trees. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There you have it. Anyone who wants to debate about it, we talked about this the other week, didn't we? That's where your apples are. Good for food. Okay? Good for food. It's there in the scripture. God speaks. But that's not necessarily a primary issue to worry about. But nonetheless, if we get our theology right in simple things, in more major things, we will take that principle. What does the Word of God say? out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God planted. God Almighty planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he didn't, he's not sovereign. If he didn't, he's not God. As indeed, God is sovereign over all things. Yes, he is sovereign over sin coming into the world. Now, many people are all tied up in knots over this. That's because they think as a man rather than as God. But God permitted and purposed all things to come to pass. He's not the author of sin. We read that clearly in the scriptures. Satan being the author of sin, but yet he purposed all things come into pass. His divine decree. His divine decree. Just as later on, so many times we read in the Old Testament. We read so many times. And but two examples. The Assyrians, the wicked Assyrian king coming against those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel for their disobedience, to take them away into exile. God raised him up, but the king of Assyria was dealt with by God Almighty for his sin and his wickedness. But God's divine decree was performed. Same with Nebuchadnezzar coming against the kingdom of Judah, and he besieged Jerusalem and took them away captive, and they were captive under the Babylonians and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, 70 years. The difference is, under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, this ruler was humbled under the hand of God. Unlike the king of the Assyrians. But God dealt with them, and he said he would deal with the Babylonians for their wickedness. And he did. Their kingdom was taken from them. And so in Eden, God's divine decree, as it always is, his decree and purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, it was decreed that through the fall of man into sin, here is the purpose, the glory of God. Through the fall of man into sin, he should display the wonder and glory of his grace and mercy in his Son, in redeeming a people back to himself, fully reconciled. God's grace, love and mercy would never be known had he not purposed and permitted sin to come into the world. You see, that is not offensive to those who truly have tasted grace and mercy. But those who believe that they've attempted and they've contributed something to their salvation by some kind of work, that is total anathema to them. That is totally an offence to them against their self-righteousness. We lay these foundations for a reason. And some have thought that the presence of the tree of life in the midst of the garden was for Adam's life to be sustained. Some theologians have thought that. But I'm not of that understanding, because in the state of his innocence, the first man knew nothing of death. He had life. He had life. He was immortal. He knew nothing of death and was alive to God. As he was told, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you surely will die. Now, surely the emphasis given here is clear. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. In the midst of the garden. The central place. In the midst of the garden is a veiled promise. Yet, I think, very, very clear, because we have the whole scripture now. A veiled promise of the redemptive work of Christ Jesus on the cross for his elect. The tree was in the midst, central to all things, as indeed is the cross. As indeed is the cross, the tree on which Christ was crucified. Christ and him crucified, being central to all things. And it wasn't just central in first century Palestine, it was central from eternity. And secondly, we see now, as man fell into sin, he is mortal, having died in Adam. And the wages of sin is death. And man, in this state of depravity and sin, knows nothing of the pleasures that immortality gives. Nothing. You know nothing of it as a believer. Neither do I. We've tasted life in Christ Jesus, yes. But we haven't tasted immortality yet. That's yet to be. That's yet to be. That delight is yet to be. For after the fall, man was banished from Eden and not permitted to partake of the tree of life. This is clear. This is clear. And God, the triune God, says this in Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him out, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Yet as our text shows here in Proverbs 3, as our text shows in the gospel of God, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to break the powers of hell. For this purpose the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the evil, says the Apostle John. That he might destroy the works of the devil. He was set up from the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last days. God's purpose also God's purpose. Always, always being to reveal His grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus, though it was hidden, hidden from the eyes of fallen man. God's servants also, only given a little glimpse by divine revelation in type, figure and prophecy. But now, what Solomon calls this wisdom of God, the gospel, Jesus Christ, who is the sum and the substance, is a tree of life. A tree of life. And the way has been opened up. And we're told He has opened up by a new and living way, by His own body. And so, what is it then that brings together that appearance of the tree of life, that mysterious, if you like, picture that nothing more is really said of, apart from when the man is banished from Eden? This appearance of the tree of life in Eden, in the midst of the garden, and the wonderful state of God's elect being permitted to eat of its wondrous life-giving fruit in Revelation 22. What is it? What is it that brings this together? What is it that unites? What is the change from a flaming sword guarding the way to it to those who God permits to say that they can freely eat? They can freely eat. They're invited to eat. They're welcomed to eat. What is it? What is it that changes this? Well, it is that which Proverbs 3:18 here alludes to. Another tree set up upon a hill, the cursed hill outside of the city walls. But thirdly, we see the Holy Spirit directs us, points us, always in all the scriptures, to a tree of death which brings life. A tree of death that brings life. Yes, man was banished from partaking of eating the tree from the fruit from the tree of life. But in the fullness of time, when the fullness of the time had come, a light came to shine forth upon the way which directs chosen sinners to eat and live forever. Yes, to have immortality. These are to be the immortals. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the tree of life, who is pointed to here, who is the wisdom of God by His gospel. The good news has revealed that which from the beginning man knew nothing of. It The Apostle Paul says in Romans 16 that is that which was kept hid from the foundation of the world. It's kept hid. It's not it didn't exist, it was kept hid from the foundation of the world. If I can say it like this, as we see in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, who being the express image of his person, who by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. In these last days, he's pulled back the curtain. He's brought to light that which was hidden. He saved the best till the last days. Yes, there were those worthies of yesteryear who in the days of the Old Testament, they trusted God. They believed God. They received the prompt. They believed, embraced the promises, having not actually received them. But we are most blessed indeed. We've received the promises. Yes, it was kept hid from the foundation of the world. Man knew nothing of it, being a great mystery, veiled from sight. Oh, but now. And you know, I think you know where I'm going. It's becoming more and more my favourite portion of God's words. I think it's because I can't comprehend it in any way. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Who's got a big enough mind to contain that? But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Imagine if you could just make a pronouncement. What would you abolish? The great Lord of the universe has said, No more death. I've abolished it. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a wondrous truth. Behold, these are wonderful words. These are wonderful words that are surely music to the ears of all who have eternal life, trusting Christ, who Christ has promised that you have indeed passed from death to life, believing on him. You believe on him because you have passed from death to life. God the Holy Spirit has raised you from the dead. And this speaks of to be firm, this to lay hold. These are the ones who lay hold of this tree of life. The believer is the one who lays hold of the tree of life. Who lays hold to the wisdom of God. It means to be firm and secure and grounded. Here is how the immortality is brought to light. On the tree of suffering and death. That is how immortality is brought to light. It's not how we would have it. But that is how immortality is brought to light. Brought to light. That we should see. Shining as a light in the darkness. Behold the tree which is for the one laying hold of Christ, the wisdom of God, by faith, life and peace with God. 1 Peter 2. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By this one sacrifice made on this one tree, whereby God's wrath, once only for his elect, God's wrath fell upon him who is the wisdom of God, even the Son of glory, even the Lord of glory, crucified, as he's called in 1 Corinthians 2. We have perfect access to God, which is itself eternal life. As Jesus said, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, this is eternal life. I was saying in conversation with Alison yesterday, in a totally different context, but talking about someone who she was trying to share the truth of the gospel, and who's really mixed up and thinks he's a believer and such like. And I said, the one question that you send someone backwards with, and they can't just keep coming back at you with all the other excuses. The one question which causes people to stop and think in their tracks is this: do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you believe in him. Not even do you trust in him. Not, certainly not have you made a commitment to him. Do you know him? That is the crux of the matter, you see. As the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not just I know who I have believed in. Intellectually, I know here and here whom I have believed. Lastly, see, the ones who are called of God unto life eternal are the true happy ones. As we read here in our text, and happy is everyone that retains her. Those who retain or who hold fast to this wisdom of God. Those who hold fast. Behold, here, yes, in the book of Proverbs, the wonderful gospel doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. Isn't it wonderful to see these doctrines throughout the scriptures? Because I don't say, isn't it surprising or isn't it amazing? Because the scripture is one book, but it's wonderful when you find them. It's wonderful when you see them jumping out of the page. Here is indeed the perseverance of the saints, that all who are called to true faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, being in him, in union with him, even from the foundation of the world, cannot and do not fall away. those who are truly in Christ, who this salvation was given to in Him from the foundation of the world, from before the world began, cannot and they do not fall away. I heard someone say yesterday, it was quite profound and true, the saying about, in the context of teaching some of these very, very strange and weird false philosophies and teachings that came upon the church in the first few centuries, and they were very strange. And bearing in mind that the early church didn't have everything that we have of hindsight and everything, and also the books and the great knowledge that we've accumulated from others from years gone by, but that to teach of such things and such strange cults and doctrines, some might say that it is going to damage, it's going to damage the faith of believers. And this theologian said, quite rightly, he said, it's a good thing if in those meetings there are members of churches who leave and go and are deceived by these things. Now, what did he mean by that? What he meant by that was the biblical teaching that John tells us, they came out from among us because they were not of us. Because the Lord Jesus teaches about such deceivers deceiving and being deceived. He says, deceiving, even if it were possible, but it's not, you see. Even if it were possible, even the elect of God. But the elect of God aren't. They're not. They can't be. They only know their master's voice, their shepherd's voice. Those who are in Christ, they retain this. They retain and grasp hold and hold fast to Christ. They hold fast to the gospel. They hold fast to His doctrine. They cannot fall away. All of you who have tasted the grace of God in Christ Jesus and been irresistibly drawn by that grace to lay hold of Christ by faith, to lay hold of this wisdom of God who is a tree of life unto you, who lay hold on Him. The Word of God says, promises, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1. He's going to complete the work. God's not a shoddy builder. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And He's going to finish the work. Because He's the perfect architect. He's the perfect builder. All who retain this life, all who retain this life, follow after, maintain, stay close to this tree of life, shall produce fruit unto life eternal. That is promised. Even as the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine. I am that I am. The vine. You are the branches. And we are abiding in Him. Joined to Him. The true believer on the Lord Jesus abides in Him who is the giver and the sustainer. Sustainer of life eternal. And that's why we are called the happy ones, the blessed ones, because we shall cling to this one who has laid hold on us. Now, although immortality is brought to light in the gospel, as the apostle tells Timothy that we read earlier, although immortality is brought to light in the gospel, this true immortality for the child of God is not fully reached yet. It's not fully reached yet. That's why we read in the scriptures of the hope, the sure and certain hope of eternal life. Well, we have eternal life, but there is that completion of all things that we look to. For our redemption draweth near. And we are to live in this body of flesh, this body of flesh and death, looking to a life yet to be revealed and experienced. Looking for it, anticipating it, desirous of it. Corinthians 15 shows us that the partaking of that shall only be, the partaking of that immortality shall only be when Christ Jesus returns in great glory and majesty with a trump of the archangel, and every eye shall see, and the nations shall mourn. But he shall return in great glory to bring an end to all things, the consummation of all things indeed. And we see that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all pass through this physical death. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed." Everyone. Everyone who's died believing this God. Everyone who's died knowing this God. And everyone who's alive at the coming of Christ. Shall all be changed. Shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. New bodies, heavenly bodies. And we shall be changed also. I say also. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Having this sure and certain hope of being changed from mortal to immortal, the apostle, in complete harmony with Proverbs 3:18, says in the final verse, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Cleaving to, holding fast to Christ and his gospel. "For if you be found amongst the elect of God, those who continue to the end, that which was forbidden, that which in the beginning was forbidden is granted to you. Granted to you in Christ Jesus the Lord. Freely. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.